you, Mike. Yeah, I just talked to some of the family members of Tilly, and she went through like a heart procedure, and then there's been complications. And so she's been part of our fellowship for a long time. Sweet, sweet lady. And I got to pray with her last night over the phone with a loudspeaker. She's been kind of in a coma for a little while, and so they, I guess, are going to take off life support today. So we're just praying for a miracle, you know, still. So keep Tilly in prayer. In fact, let's come before the Lord. Father, we lift up Tilly to you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, for your mercy just to be poured out, Lord. And Lord, we know that you're the God who still heals. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord. We just pray for a miraculous turnaround. Father, but we also want to say, Lord, not our will, but your will be done, because, Lord, we know that you may heal her in your presence forever. And so, Lord, may you, Lord, work mightily, and may you be glorified through all of this. And be with the family and give them strength and peace and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, open up your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Luke. And we're going to look at, just for the sake of review, the first four verses, because we've kind of talked about these the last couple of weeks. But these are a great introduction to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. I pointed out as we began looking at the Gospel of Luke that Luke was desiring to give us a very thorough, precise, orderly account of everything that took place. And he uses the word, he says, fulfilled concerning the coming of the Savior. Those things that were fulfilled concerning his coming. Now, he wanted to do that so that as an end result, or the end goal of him giving us this gospel, is that we might, after knowing the facts, respond by believing in Jesus, putting our trust in Jesus. That this gospel would bring us to the point of salvation. He wanted everyone, including Theophilus, who he addresses this to know the certainty of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and then our heavenly citizenship. Now, Luke shows us a twofold aspect when he says those things which were fulfilled among us, because Luke, by saying that, shows us that all of these events were not just some coincidence that just took place or some accident that just happened. But all of this was part of God's foreordained plan, his eternal plan and his eternal purpose. In fact, later on in the book of Acts, when things started to come, well, it started to get difficult for the believers because they were coming under persecution, they recognized something about even the persecution that they were going through. And they realized in Acts 4:28, they said, these events all took place according to God's power and what his will had determined beforehand should happen. So we see that God's fulfilling his word, his Old Testament word, now in the New Testament and in this book as Luke reveals it to us. God is omniscient. God is sovereign over nations, over time, over eternity. He has all power to execute that which he says he's going to do. So this is all in fulfillment of what God said. Remember, when we look at Bible prophecy is God. He has written history in advance. He's told us what's going to happen. Now in verse 2, Luke uses these words to help us understand what he was about to reveal in this letter when he says, from the beginning. He wanted us to know what took place from the beginning. Now, it's interesting because Luke uses that term from the beginning based on the context. He's using it speaking of the actual physical events or the coming of Jesus into the world starting at his physical birth. The actual physical coming of Jesus wrapped in human skin. So that's what he's talking about. Now, John, when he writes his gospel, he uses the same word, beginning, although When he uses it in a different context, because he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. So John goes way, 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 way back, further than the beginning that Luke is talking about. He goes back to the pre-existence of Jesus. Now remember, Jesus pre-existed. He's lived eternally. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have lived eternally. They had no beginning. No one ever made them. They've lived eternally. That's hard for us to grasp. But Jesus is spoken of. A lot of people say, oh, you don't see Jesus in the Old Testament. You see him all over the place. In fact, he's even spoken of specifically in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. It says this, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in the hollow of his hand? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. So what we see is that John takes us all the way back to eternity past when he speaks about the beginning. And then Luke speaks about the beginning happening when Jesus appears in human form or in human flesh. Remember, Jesus, like I said, existed eternally, but then he took upon himself the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that. It says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and we humans are called bondservants, coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of on the cross. So what we see Jesus, the Word, the Logos, God in human form, when we look at Jesus, he is God with us. He is wrapped in flesh. And so that's the difference between the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke in their using of that term beginning. Now, Luke says here what took place from the beginning of Jesus' earthly story. That's what we're going to focus in on, his humanity. And he starts out in this gospel with a very important part of that story, the birth of a prophet that the Old Testament foretold would come and precede the coming of the Messiah. And thus this morning, Luke's gospel reveals to us this part of the story, or the coming of the prophet that the Old Testament had foretold. Let's take a look at it in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, and of the division of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense, and Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me and took away my reproach among the people." Now, we know that this story is the story of the famous John the Baptist coming into the world. Now, I'm one of those people that love a good story. I love to hear stories. I love to tell stories. If you've been around me, I'm always telling stories. But this is not just a good story. This is a great story. Now, this is a great story because it involves the divine breaking into our everyday lives, the supernatural into the natural, the divine breaking into what seemed like an ordinary event, but yet the Lord breaks into that ordinary event. And when he does that, lives are radically and forever touched and changed. They're altered for the better. Every one of you that are Christians, you have had, the reason you're a believer is because the Lord has drawn you and he's opened your eyes and your ears and your minds to understand who Jesus is. And so that was a supernatural event that took place in your life to bring you to salvation. But look at verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was a daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, as we look at this, we see this story starting out with this historical background. There was a time frame that was going on here. He wants us to know when it was. It was in the days of Herod. Now, we can look back at history and we know that Herod, this is Herod the Great. Herod the Great lived from 37 to 4 BC. Now, what we know about Herod is that Herod was a horrible tyrant. And some say that he had 10 wives, one of whom he executed for no reason whatsoever. It was a saying about this Herod, about King Herod, that it was safer to be his pig than it was to be his son. So these were dark days in Israel. In fact, for 400 years, there had been no prophet in Israel. God had not spoken to the nation of Israel. He had been silent for 400 years since Malachi, or as my friend calls him, Malachi. Malachi. And so they had not heard from God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but man, I want to hear from the Lord. I want God working in my life every single day. Can you imagine 400 years of silence? Now, during his reign, though, of King Herod's reign, we're also told there was a priest, and his name was Zacharias. And he was from the division of Abijah. Now, just a little more background will help us to understand this and how Judaism worked. In the Old Testament, there was a priesthood. There's no priesthood in the New Testament per se, except for the priesthood of believers. So there's a whole new covenant. But under the Old Covenant, there were priests. And what they would do is there were lots and lots of priests. They were descendants of Aaron. In order for you to be a priest, you had to be a descendant of the bloodline of Aaron. Now, it's estimated that at this time in history, there were around 24,000 priests. So obviously, they didn't need to be all in Jerusalem all the time, all at the same time. So they would take a portion of time during the year and their division would come and they would work in the temple. Now, there were three major feasts for the nation of Israel. There was the Passover feast, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, during that time, all of the priests would come to Jerusalem to minister unto the Lord. And there were so many people that came from all over as well. But the rest of the year, they normally had occupations. They were farmers or carpenters or craftsmen. And so when it was their time to come, a couple of weeks out of the year, their division would come to Jerusalem and serve. It was kind of like, I would say, maybe being in the National Guard or something, and you have to go serve for a while, then you come back home and you get back to your normal job. That's sort of what it was like for the priests. Now, as they were broken into these division or these courses, there were 24 divisions and 1,000 priests per division. So Zacharias' group was now serving in the temple. He was of the division of Abijah. Now, we're also told that his wife was a descendant of Aaron. So his wife came from the priestly bloodline as well. Now, it was required that the priests be married, but only to Jewish women. But it was especially a blessing if you were married to a descendant of Aaron as a priest. So this couple was kind of like, it was really neat. They were both set apart for God. They were from the priestly family. And you take note about this couple, their names, Zacharias, means God remembers. Now, take note of that. Zacharias means God remembers, and Elizabeth means his oath. So that really is neat because God had made an oath and a promise to the nation of Israel that he was going to send the Messiah. But he was also, before he sent the Messiah, he was going to send a forerunner that would go before the Messiah. And so both of these names are very significant. Zechariah, God remembers. Elizabeth, his oath. Now look at verse 6. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, I think verse 6 is really neat too, because I want to point something out. Just because a person was a priest didn't necessarily mean that they were living their lives for the Lord. You can remember in the Old Testament there was a priest named Eli, and he had sons who were also priests, Hophni and Phinehas. But these priests were messed up. In 2 Samuel, we're told that they had no regard for the Lord. They worked in the temple. They treated the Lord's sacrifices with contempt. They used the offerings to feed themselves and satisfy their own greed. They were actually sleeping with the women that would come to serve at the tent of meeting. And so these guys were wicked, although they were priests. So just because you have a title of a priest or a pastor or a rabbi or whatever doesn't mean that you're called from God or that you are doing the will of God. So that's why verse 6 is important for us, because it says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So what a testimony that this couple had. They were totally sold out for the Lord. They were totally living for the Lord. They were godly, godly people. And so, you know, when you think about ministry, and we look at this, you know, they were born into it because Zacharias was from the priestly line. So, you know, that was sort of what you did when you were born into that family. But what's neat is that their hearts were given over to the Lord. Now, what we learn from Scripture is that ministry is a call from God. Ministry is not a career calling. Now, sadly, some people look at it that way. I remember one time I met a pastor, a new guy that came into town, and we went out to lunch. And so I said, so how did the Lord call you into the ministry? He goes, well, I don't know if he really called me or not. He said, I was raised in, and I won't say the denomination, I was raised in my denomination. And as I was growing up, you know, I kind of became friends with the pastor and his son, his kids. I hung out at the house. And one time he was telling me about, you know, how great a career it was to be a minister in that denomination. They had great benefits. If you went into the seminary, they would give you a scholarship. And then after you got out, you had a 401k and had a great retirement plan. He goes, so I looked at it as a good career path. And I was like, really? You know, I'm thinking to myself, and I'm like, he goes, how did you come into the ministry? I go, well, I felt that the Lord called me to come into the ministry. And so, you know, I was wondering, you know, are you really called to do this, or are you just doing this is because it's good for the future, for, you know, your retirement program or whatever? So not everybody that goes into the ministry is called by God. Some people put themselves into ministry that were never really called to do it. So God calls, and when God calls you, he calls you to be holy. Now, I want to use two words, holy and holy, completely set apart. Holy in the H-O-L-Y sense, and holy, set apart, given over to God in the W-H-O-L-L-Y sense, right? And so, unfortunately, what we see often is people in the pulpits, in the priesthood, in ministries, who have titles. They have titles, they have pastor, they call themselves father or priest or rabbi or reverend, but they're not really living for the Lord. And I believe that's one of the reasons we see so many messes in the ministries around the nation. where pastors are falling left and right, and scandals here and there, and scandals in the priesthood and all that, because they're in there because they put themselves in there, or they did it because mom and dad wanted them to be a priest or something. And so Hophni and Phinehas, that's what they were like. They were wicked, but they were priests. And so they were involved in all kinds of scandals way back in the Old Testament. Now, as we look at this section, though, it's really neat here, because here's this couple that we see was given over to God. They were truly serving the Lord. They had a testimony of faithfulness. They were genuine believers, and they lived out their Jewish faith. They kept the commands of God. They kept the ordinances of God, and they walked blamelessly. What a testimony. You know, if they were alive today, we'd probably call them up and say, hey, can you come and teach us at our marriage seminar, right? What it means to be a godly couple. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, they're about to get a big blessing for their faithfulness to the Lord. They kept God's commands, and God is about to bless them. And so they're called to this living a righteous life. Now, I want to say this. Just like they're called to live a set-apart, righteous life, so are we as believers. We're the priesthood of the New Testament. We're called to live set-apart for God. We're called to live righteous. We're called to walk in the light as God is in the light. Now, not only were they joined to one another by God in marriage, but they were joined to the Lord in walking with Him as a couple. And that is so important in a marriage. I'm going to give you a little of my sermon that's coming up for the marriage thing. But if you're going to be a Christian, a couple that is blessed, you have to build your foundation upon God. Both of you have to be committed to the Lord fully and totally. And as you're committed to the Lord, then you will have a strong and a healthy, blessed marriage. And so you must be joined to the Lord first, and then joined to the Lord, to each other by the Lord, in order to walk together with Him. Now, what we're about to see here is how God blesses them, and He pours out His blessings upon their lives. Now, there's a principle that we find in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, that when we honor the Lord and when we are obedient to God, God blesses, His blessings flow into our lives much more readily, I would say. Now, Jesus said this in John 14:21 about our obedience. He said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. I love that. He says, if you love me, he said, if you obey my commands, I'm going to show myself to you. And so this is what happens in this story. This is so neat. They're walking with the Lord. They're serving him with all their hearts. And then something amazing happens. Look at verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, this is a painful thing for this couple. They are serving God. They're living for the Lord. But we have this footnote. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, to a Jewish woman and a father, this would have been extremely hard, extremely sad. Because one of the greatest joys and one of the greatest blessings in the culture, and one of the greatest privileges, was to bear children. And not only bear children, but the more you had, the better. And so you felt the more children you had, the more blessed of God you were even considered in that culture. How different it is today, how sad it is today, that we are having to fight for the right for babies to be born. And there's women protesting, I want to kill my baby. You know, I mean, that's really what they're wanting to do. It's sick. It's sick. It's evil. It's just evil. There's no other way to say it. Anyone that wants to murder a baby created in the image and the likeness of God in their mother's womb is evil. That's an evil thing. I don't care what anybody says, how they try to spin it. It's evil. But see, in that culture, to have a child, you were considered blessed by God. Psalm 127 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. But there was also sort of because of that, There was another mindset that was in Israel. To be barren in that culture meant something. It meant disgrace. It meant reproach. It meant, even for some, it meant that you were under the disfavor of God. That's how they would look at you if you didn't have children in that culture. See, they were such a gift and life was from God. And so they looked at it that way, that if you were really blessed of God, God would give you lots of children. And so they even had this in that culture. Now, this wasn't scriptural, but it was in the culture. That if a woman could not have a child, you could divorce her and you could marry another woman and find another woman so you could have children with her. That was the mindset in the culture. It wasn't necessarily from God, but that's what was going on. Now, when men were doing that, if they did do that, I'm thinking to myself, how do they know it wasn't their fault? Maybe they were, I can't say it. Maybe they were not producing, you know what. So maybe it's their fault. But they would divorce the women and marry another woman. The rabbis even had a saying. This is how far it had gone. The rabbis had a saying that this is not scriptural, but this was the rabbis, that there were seven people who were excommunicated from God or from heaven. First on the list was a Jew who had no wife. Number two, a Jew who had a wife but had no child. So you can imagine now, under that dark cloud, that stigma, this is where Zacharias and Elizabeth were living. You see, they had that over them. You could see the pressure, the guilt, the shame, the sorrow that they must have experienced because they were barren. They were unable to have children. People probably looked at them and maybe some judged them. Maybe there was whispering, there was gossip, that constant, oh, I'm so sorry, Elizabeth. I can't imagine how heartbroken it must have been for her as a woman that's growing older and older and older, not having children and looking at all these other young women and having children and then having all these children and then her sitting there with no child. Or even when she starts to get older, then now these children are growing up and her friends are having grandkids and she's old and she has no grandkids. You can imagine how hard it was for Zechariah as a husband, not having his wife being able to have children. So this was something that they had to deal with. And you know, people can be cruel. They can be harsh. They can judge. They can slander. There can be speculations. Oh, there must be some sin in your life. God's favor isn't upon you. That's why you don't have any children. So they probably had to deal with all of that. Now, on top of that, verse 7 says, they were both well advanced in years. So now they're getting up there. They're getting old. The King James even uses an interesting term about this. It says they were well stricken in years. And so if you want to know what well stricken is in years, just like look at Pastor Mike. That's what it means. Just messing with him. He's only a few years older than me. Look at me. We're well stricken in years, right? And so this is where they were. They were older. They could not physically, they were past the age of childbearing. And so in their minds, it was probably over with. They're now too old to have children. And from a human perspective, all hope was gone. That must have been a source of tremendous sorrow and sadness for this couple. Now, if you know, like I do, I'm so thankful. And I am thankful all the time because I don't deserve this at all. If you know my horrible, horrible testimony as a teenager, but from the time I was 13 to the time I was 20, I aborted 5 of my own children. And when I came to the Lord, I literally thought, Lord, I don't deserve anything from you at all. But you know what? God gave me a beautiful wife. I have 4 children. I have 9 grandchildren now. And I'm like so blessed. It's all the grace of God. Totally God's grace. Right? But here's the thing. I look at my grandchildren, my children, and they are really, I mean, they're such a joy to me. They're the joy of my life. You know? But here's Zechariah and here's Elizabeth. They have none of that. They don't have any grandchildren. They don't have any children. Now, look at verse 8 down to verse 10. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So he gets blessed and he gets to go in and offer the incense. There was a morning offering of the incense, and then there was the evening offering of the incense before the sacrifice and after the sacrifice. So this is what he got to do. He was chosen to do that. And so look at verse 11, and it says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him." Now, up till now, all was probably pretty normal for him. He's going in, he's doing what he normally did. If he got called to do that, he went in and burned incense. But today, this priest, as he's going in, something's going to be completely different for him. Because the divine is going to break into the ordinary now, the ordinary things of life. And he's doing his duty, and as he's doing his duty, this angel appears to him, and we're told that he was startled, or he was, another version says he's gripped with fear. Now, imagine that happening to you. Imagine you go home and you walk into your house, you know, and you decide, I'm going to go to my bedroom, and you walk into your bedroom and there's an angel standing there. You know, imagine how scared you would be. That's how he was feeling at that moment when he sees this angel. So verse 12 says, "And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him." The NIV says he was startled and gripped with fear. I don't know if you've ever been in a place when you have been literally so startled or gripped with fear that you were frozen and you couldn't move. That happened to me a couple times growing up. I've already told you the one story about my brother standing at the foot of my bed and I thought he was Jesus and all that. I'm not going to tell you that story. But I had another story when I was a kid in that same bedroom. We grew up in a two-bedroom house, and our house was tiny. We only had two bedrooms. We had a little kitchen, a little living room, and one bathroom. That's all we had. But we lived in this adobe house that my great-grandpa had built, and it had real thick adobe walls. And so the window sills were real, real thick. And so my bunk bed, me and my brothers shared a room, and my bunk bed was by the window. And I was asleep one night, and I don't know why I woke up, but I woke up and I looked to the left, and there was a reflection because of the light outside, and there was a curtain, and I saw a person's head. And man, I was freaked out, scared. So scared that I couldn't even move. I was terrified. I thought someone was looking, and I could see it kind of a little crack through the curtain, and I thought someone was staring in my window. And the head was moving and all this. And I was just terrified. So I know this feeling. And then something crazy happened. All of a sudden the curtains opened and I screamed and my dog jumped out. He was in the dang window sill and almost gave me a 10-year-old heart attack or whatever I was. But I kind of know this feeling of being gripped with fear. This was Zacharias at this moment. Now, I call this the standard angel greeting. If you ever have an angel appear to you, this is probably what he's going to say. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." I love that. He says, "Do not be afraid." Like I said, angels always say that. Whenever you see them appearing to people, not in people form, because angels can also appear in people form and you won't know they're angels. Because they were told in the book of Hebrews that some people have entertained angels without knowing it because they come in the form of a human. But if they come in the form of an angel, a glorious angel, you're going to be afraid, right? So he says, "Do not be afraid." Now he says, the angel says to him, "I've got good news for you. Your prayer is heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will name him John." Now, either Zacharias hadn't given up prayer, praying for a son, was still praying for a miracle because he's old, he's well stricken in years, and he's going to admit it in a little bit that he didn't believe that he could even have children. His wife couldn't have children anymore. So it may have been something that he prayed a long time ago or for a long time, but it never happened. Or maybe he was still praying for a miracle. I don't know. Imagine, though, all of the years when they first get married and they're young. You know, back then they got married really young, especially the girls. And imagine the excitement of being married and then not having children. And then you turn 20 and then you turn 30 and then you get ancient and you're 40, you know, or whatever. And so, you know, it's funny when you're 20, someone that's 40 seems ancient, don't they? But and then when you're my age, 60, the ancient people are like 120. And so perspectives change. But the thing is that all of those years, 10 years, 15 years passed, 20 years passed, 30 maybe, 35 years passed, 40 years, who knows how long now? No answer to that prayer. So was he persistently praying that whole time? The angel says to him, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and your prayer is heard. So the prayer was being heard that whole time. And so all of a sudden now the answer to his prayer is coming. It's a long time in coming, but it's coming. Guys, don't give up praying. You know what? Turn over to Luke chapter 18 and I'll show you a little bit later on in a few years when we get to Luke 18, right? And so Luke 18 verses 1 through 8, it says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart or not give up, as some versions say. Saying, there was in a certain city, a judge who did not hear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me or keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, literally, he says, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me or wears me out. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out, notice, day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So this is a parable or teaching of Jesus to teach us not to give up in prayer. I don't know about you guys, but some of you probably have been praying for your loved ones to come to Christ. Some of you maybe have an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving children or unbelieving brothers or sisters or grandparents or something. And you've been praying and praying and praying for years and years, asking the Lord to bring them to salvation. But it doesn't seem like the Lord is answering your prayers. I want to tell you, keep asking and keep praying. Now, God has blown my mind many, many times, even after I've stopped praying about something, maybe even given up prayer, and then boom, suddenly the answer appears out of nowhere. My prayer is answered. And God answers prayer in His timing. Someone said that God's delays are not necessarily denials. They may be in His time that it's going to happen. I want to read to you something John Corson writes in his commentary concerning this little section on prayer. It's kind of neat. So here's what he says. He says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it, notice, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So in heaven, we see this picture of this angel with this incense and this golden censer and this bowl that he's coming to offer to on the altar the prayers of the saints. So he goes on and he says, I suggest to you the meaning of this passage before us is very practical for you and for me. For indeed, prayers are being stored in heaven. It could be that your bowl of prayers concerning any given person, need, or situation is almost full and ready to be released on your behalf. I don't know how many prayers it takes to fill a bowl. Sometimes, but not usually, I pray once and things happen. More often, however, it takes a continual asking, seeking, and knocking. Could it be that some of us are just about ready to give up praying for that situation or need or person? Could it be that the Father is saying, don't give up now, just a couple of more prayers till I tip the bowl? Just a couple of more prayers will release the blessing. When we get to heaven, I wonder if we will see all sorts of bowls poised to be poured out, and had we not given up, had we not stopped seeking, had we not quit praying. Interesting thought. I don't know. It's an interesting thought. So we should not give up in prayer when we pray. Now, Zacharias, he says, your prayers have been heard. Prayers, plural. Your wife will bear you a son. Now, he tells them his name, John. John means God is gracious. Isn't that neat? I'm going to call my brother, hey, God is gracious, what's up? It's my brother's name. Now, you'd think that Zacharias, when he hears this, right? You'd think that the second he hears this, he would go, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. My wife's going to be so happy. You'd think he would be so filled with joy, right? I'm thinking to myself, if the Lord sends an angel specifically from heaven to tell me, Joseph, guess what? Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been answered. I would be really excited, I would think. Right? I hope I would have zero, no doubt that I would just believe. But notice what happens in verse 14 as we continue in our story. Look what happens next. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now the angel is sort of prophesying at this point, telling what's going to happen in the future. After you have John, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have joy and gladness. In other words, this little boy is going to bring such joy and such gladness into your life. And not only your life, he says, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. So he had a Nazarite vow. He was not allowed to touch any alcohol whatsoever. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is pretty cool. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Do you remember when Mary goes to see Elizabeth? We'll see it later on in the story. And she comes up to, Mary's pregnant now, Elizabeth's pregnant. John leaps in her womb. This baby is filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. Now, most of us, all of us, I mean, that have had children know that we pray for our children's salvation. I've been praying for my children's salvation. I pray for my grandchildren's salvation. I know that they don't come out of the womb, you know, like John the Baptist. Most of the time we're having to teach him how to do the right things. Can you imagine being the parent of John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb? I mean, he was probably telling mom and dad how to live their lives so, instead of the opposite. In verse 18, he says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. So his job, his anointing was going to be to point everyone to Jesus. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So his job was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah to get everybody ready for the Messiah to come. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. So what do we find as Zacharias, he responds to what he tells him here, but he doesn't respond in faith. He responds in doubt and in unbelief. And you know, unbelief and doubt is such a thief, such a robber of joy and even of the blessings of God. Zacharias was looking at himself in his old age thinking, wait a minute. How are we going to have kids? Look at my wife. My wife. She's old too. We're both well advanced in years. How could God possibly do that or use us? Now, I'm kind of amazed that he forgot the story of Abraham and Sarah. Right? But here's the thing. He's saying, you know, God, how, you know, people think that sometimes. We might think that. God, how could you possibly use me? I'm too this or I'm too that or I'm too old. You know what? Man's extremity is God's opportunity. God loves to work in those kinds of situations. You know, we come up with so many excuses sometimes for us not serving the Lord or not being used by God. But be careful of excuses, because they can be unbelief, and excuses can in a sense block the blessings of God in your life. Nothing is impossible for God. Remember that. So look at verse 19 and verse 20. What happens now? Because of his answer, Zacharias' answer, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. He's like, angel, are you really telling me the truth? How's this true? You know, he's doubting. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, there are only three angels mentioned by name in the scripture. Now, there are some extra biblical writings like the book of Enoch and other places where other angels are named. But in the scripture, there's only three angels named. Let me see if any of you guys know who they are. Anyone want to raise their hand and I'll call on you? Who are the three angels mentioned in the scripture by name? Anybody? Raise your hand. Yes. Class. Yes. Correctamundo. Give that man a donut after the service. All right. Good job. Yeah. And Mike said, wait a minute. That's a trick question. Well, Lucifer used to be an angel, right? He's a fallen angel now. But as we look at this, we know there were rankings of angels. Now, Gabriel is a biggie. He stands in the very presence of God. He's an archangel, most believe. So he is sent to bring this message to Zacharias. This is an important message. And he's saying, look, your son is going to be a child that God raises up to transform this world. How awesome is that? Now, as Zacharias doubts, so he's about to experience the consequences of that doubt. And we see it in verse 20. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Let me read to you once more what John Corson writes concerning this. It's interesting. I wanted to read it to you. I thought it was cool. Oh, you don't lose your page. Okay. Listen to what he says. He says, I believe, therefore I have spoken, declared Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 4:13. Zacharias didn't believe. Therefore, he will not be able to speak. If you allow the thief of unbelief to rob you of joy, you'll neither witness to others nor praise the Father. Your lips will be sealed if your heart is cynical. But if you are one who embraces with childlike simplicity the promises of the Father and what His Word is given to us and how it's given to us, you will speak and you will rejoice and you will be a witness. Isn't that neat? So unbelief can really hinder our usefulness for God. And so now the angel says, you know what? Because of your unbelief, you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak now. So now Zacharias comes out. Notice in verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Now the ceremony of the priest going into the temple there and into the holy place to light incense was something that they did all the time. So they would go in and it would take a certain amount of time and then they would come out, right? It was sort of a routine. But Zacharias doesn't come out. It takes longer than normal. So the people are out there. Now remember, when they went in, according to what I read, the people would prostrate themselves in prayer before the Lord when the priest would go in to light the incense. And the incense, remember, was the prayers of the saints. So they're out there praying. He's lighting the incense, but he doesn't come out. And they're marveling that he takes so long in the temple. They don't know that he's having this angelic conversation with Gabriel from the very presence of God. I don't know if you've ever had someone, you send them on an errand or they go to do something or they go somewhere and then they don't come back for a long time. You're like, what's going on? What's happening? This just happened this week. It reminded me of this because I was reading this story and studying this story. And then my wife went up to my daughter's house and nobody was at my daughter's house. She went up there to pick up a water bottle for my grandson and because he was having a baseball game. So she went up to pick up the water bottle. And I know how long it takes to get up there and how long it takes to get back. And she doesn't come back and she doesn't come back and she doesn't come back. And I'm about to like either go looking for her. I'm thinking the car broke down or whatever. Go call her. What's going on? And all of a sudden she shows up. And but you know about the time. And so now they're like, what's going on? Why isn't he coming out? And another thing that when he comes out, something that they would do when they would come out, the priest would come out after lighting the incense and they would give the people a blessing. They would give them the Shema from Numbers chapter 6. And here's what they would say when they would come out. They would speak to all the people and they'd say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace, or be gracious to you and give you peace. The Lord turn His face toward you." Oh, I already said give you peace. "And give you peace." And so I read it wrong. But anyway, he would come out and he would give the blessing to the people. But notice what happens when he comes out. Verse 22. "But when he came out, he could not speak to them." So they're like, uh-oh, what happened to him, right? And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. "For he beckoned to them and remained speechless." So now he's mute. He can't talk. And he's trying to use sign language to tell them, ah, you know, whatever. And they realize something happened to him in there. "So it was," verse 23, "as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house." So he goes home, not able to speak this whole time. Verse 24. "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me.'" Notice what she says. "To take away my reproach among the people." All of those years of waiting and waiting and wishing and crying and wanting to have a child, but she couldn't, is now, she says, "my reproach is taken away from before the people." She is pregnant. 5 months she hides herself. You know, when you're pregnant, ladies, you guys all know this, right? When you're pregnant, for the first few months, nobody can tell, right? And you kind of hide, you can hide it. And nobody can know, or nobody might not know, right? And then all of a sudden, something starts going, boop, 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 you know, whatever. And so, and then, you know, uh-oh, you know, maybe not uh-oh, I mean, it's a good thing, right? In most situations. But, you know, yeah, you're pregnant. One thing that I have learned, if you see a woman's stomach poochy, do not ask her, "Hey, what do you do?" Don't ever say that. That's the stupidest thing you could. You might end up with a black eye, you know, so whatever. So don't ever do that. I'm just giving you guys advice, okay? But anyway, so 5 months and now, you know, she can't hide it anymore. She hid out for a while. But what a great story of answered prayer. And really, that's kind of what I get out of this whole thing. Just be persistent in prayer. You know, walk with the Lord. Do what the Lord wants you to be doing. Go about your duties serving God. And in God's time, God is going to answer the way He wants to answer, in the manner He wants to answer. All of that's going to happen according to God's will. That's why I like to pray, "Lord, not my will, but Your will be done." I'll pray for stuff, but I still pray, "Lord, Your will be done." Because Your will's always the best. Your timing's always the best. How you want it to happen is always the best. I had this atheist on my page this last week. I was on another page. I can't remember. We were talking, me and this atheist. And he goes, "You Christians are so stupid." He goes, "God doesn't answer prayer." I said, "God answers tons of prayer." He goes, "Yeah, well, if you Christians believe that God answers prayer, how come you're out there dating other people?" I said, "You know what?" I said, "I asked the Lord for a wife in prayer, and the Lord brought me my wife." And then I said, even to confirm that it was God, because the Lord spoke to me and He said, "Dia is going to be your wife." And so I remember talking to Dia one day and on the phone, and I said, "Hey, Dia, I don't know, I don't want to sound crazy, but I was praying and the Lord spoke to me and said, 'You're going to be my wife.'" And then she said, "The Lord spoke to me and told me, 'You're going to be my husband.'" And then she said, "Will you marry me?" And I got, no, I didn't actually say that. No. I did it the right way. Yeah, well, I can. But I tweaked the story a little. And then Mrs. C put a gun to me and made me marry her. No, just kidding. Yeah, tweaking the story some more, you know. So. But we've been married. Our anniversary is going to be 40 years. And, you know, and I know God brought us together. So, you know, it's neat. God does answer prayer. God does hear prayer, you know, in His time and in His way. And not only has He answered that prayer, He's answered tons of prayer. God is a God who hears when we pray, when we cry out to Him. He loves us. He cares about us. So just understand that. He's listening. Amen. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. You're so good, Lord. Such a good Father. Right now, Lord, You're listening in on this conversation. You see all of us in this room. You know all of our hearts. Lord, I just pray that You'd bless this group of people in this room. Bless them, bless their homes, bless their families. Lord, many of us have been praying for our lost loved ones to come to faith. Lord, may you pour out your Spirit mightily. Lord, may we see the Holy Spirit work on supersonic speed and just convict them and bring them to salvation. Lord, we pray that we'd see no one in our families lost or perish. Lord, that our loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers. Lord, we even pray for our enemies to get saved. How awesome it is, Lord, that you've turned enemies into friends because they got saved. Lord, we just pray that you'd move in a mighty way. Pour out your Spirit on Silver City, Grant County, Father. This town needs you desperately. There's so many lost people here. Remove the blinders and the scales. Kick Satan out of this place and move mightily by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed week.